Your Bibles this morning, we're going to go back to the book of Philippians here. We have started the book of Philippians a number of weeks ago. We have for the last several weeks been doing some kind of an overview type of things, and then we're kind of slowly beginning to get into the meat of the book itself. And there is so much in the book of Philippians. I'm going to embarrass my wife here if I can. Okay.
Please,
yeah. Okay. Lori, for the last couple of years, I think 2 years now, has been the guest speaker, the main speaker at the women's retreat up in Oregon. Is it? Yeah, it's coming up, right?
What? First weekend in May.
It's the first weekend in May. And it's a women's retreat. It flies up there and everything. And they've been it's a wonderful setting up in the Oregon area. April Stout, and April is the one that really kind of coordinates. Most of you know April and everything. She coordinates that, puts it on. So if some of you ladies would like to go to that, we certainly would encourage you to go to that.
Flyers on the table. Okay.
Okay, yeah, the flyers on the table back there as well. Anyway, so what she's going to do, she actually is going to teach some things out of the book of Philippians. And the reason I said I'm going to embarrass her is that she has put together a Bible study booklet to use at that presentation, at that teaching, over the book of Philippians, okay? And I am so envious and jealous for her efficiency. I told her, I said, man, this is awesome. Can I put my name on this? You know? It's so, I'm telling you, it just, she's out there working away and I'm sitting on the couch, whatever. But I say that really because it's a great study that she put together on the book of Philippians, and we'll make it available here as well. She's putting some notes together on chapter 4 and everything, but just that type of thing. So, for some of y'all that want to study the Philippians, we're studying it here. She's going to do a presentation up there as well, and we'll make that thing available. But the book of Philippians, how many chapters in the book of Philippians? There's 4 chapters, and there's just so much information here. So it's just going to take us a little while to get through it, but that's okay, right? I want you to go back to Philippians chapter number 1 here. We're going to go back to verse 1, and we're going to read really all the way down through verse 11. Just follow along with me here. He says, "It's Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Does anybody know verse 6? Let's say it together. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Isn't that an interesting phrase there? "For God is my record." That's a pretty good record keeper, wouldn't you say? "For God is my record, whom how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
That is a spectacular passage of Scripture. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we begin. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you saw fit, not just for the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Philippians, but as part of your word, Scripture, you saw fit to have it put together and included in these documents that is your Bible. And so we have it today. We can read it and study it and think about it and meditate upon it and receive the spiritual nutrition and thus the growth that is the result of really thinking about your word. And Father, we pray that as we begin this morning to look more in detail at Paul's prayer for us here, that we too would have the same type of prayer for ourselves individually and for us collectively. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to start this. We're going to focus especially today in the next several weeks on verse 9, 10, and 11 here. But I want to begin today by asking you a question. How many of you guys or girls, anyone here today, how many of y'all like gardening? at all? Yes? No? A few? Well, most of you, pretty good number, okay? This time of year is... How do you know it's gardening time, by the way? Go to Home Depot. They got all the stuff set out. That's, I go to the Home Depot and Lowe's. They got the whole half of the parking lot, plants and fertilizing and this and that. There. So you know it's time of year to begin to go back to your backyard or wherever your little garden plot is and kind of till up the ground and everything, add some good nutrients and that type of thing, make sure your irrigation system works. And then having decided already what you're going to plant in there, then go ahead and plant it and then water and that type of thing. So what's the purpose of gardening? What's the practical purpose? Besides, some say it's a stress reliever. That's true. What'd you say?
Produce.
The purpose, certainly it definitely is a stress reliever. Just going and digging in the dirt for a while, especially if you've got to shovel really hard and get your frustrations out kind of thing, But when you think about gardening, the idea is to produce some kind of produce, something that you can eat on your salad or that kind of thing, right? Something you can feed to your livestock so that you can eat your livestock, whatever you might be doing. But when you think about the idea of gardening, whether it's vegetables or fruits or livestock, that type of thing, the point is that it takes some effort. It takes some thinking, right? And you hear people talk about, I want to cultivate a garden. What do they mean by that? I want to cultivate. What does that mean?
Nurture.
Good. What else? Prepare. Good. What else? And what's involved in culturing a garden? What's involved? Turn over the soil. Good. What else?
Amendment.
Would you say? Yeah, exactly. Amendments. Trimming. Is that what you're saying? Like cutting back. What else? Say.
Add nutrients.
What else? Watering. Right. Make sure it's on. Either you go water it or you put it on a water schedule. So you understand the idea of culturing a garden. It takes time. Thought, planning, that type of thing. That is dependent on if you want to feed yourself or not all the rodents. I remember you guys heard me say this before, that we had a bunch of stuff in the garden and fruit trees and this and that. And someone sent Laurie an email one time that said something like this, because they were having the same problem we were having. They were saying that I don't mind sharing our fruits with the rodents. They mind sharing it with me. Okay? Because they were eating everything, What's the point of that in relationship to the book of Philippians? What we're going to begin today to do when the Apostle Paul, you see it in verse 9 once again? He says, and this I pray, and see that right there? Today we're going to begin, in connection with the study of the book of Philippians, a series on prayer. How many of y'all are interested in your prayer life? That's, every hand is up. Isn't that fascinating? Everyone wants to know about prayer, especially when you come to understand some things about the grace message. How often do we hear people say, John, man, my prayer life has just dropped off and changed completely. I don't seem to be praying as much anymore. So it's fascinating that when you come to see and appreciate some things about the dispensation of grace, the Word of God about the divided, it really does impact your prayer life. And for many people, they think their prayer life has been impacted from a negative standpoint, when usually it's exactly the opposite. So what we're going to do today is we're going to begin, in connection with our study of the book of Philippians, a series on prayer. It's going to take us a number of weeks, obviously, to go through this. And the overall theme is going to be titled, Culturing a Mature Prayer Life. Culturing a Mature Prayer Life. You can see in the title itself, it's going to take... It takes thinking, right? It takes planning. That's why I use the illustration of a garden. You have to think, what am I going to do? What am I going to plant? What do I need to do to the soil? Do I get to amend the soil? Do I need to get my water tested? Is there too much calcium in the soil? Is it too hard? That kind of thing. So when it comes to the issue of prayer, like I say, we're just going to begin this today. We're going to have to start at some real basic information and then go on to some deeper understanding. Is that okay with everybody? Because anyone here, can you benefit from a better understanding of prayer and how prayer works? I mean, we all can. Okay, absolutely. Okay, so several things. Let me give you some foundational things first of all. Number one, did the Apostle Paul pray? How do you know he prayed? Well, he wrote it right down right there. Okay, all right. Do you pray?
Yes.
Absolutely. Another question. Do your prayers, have you ever compared them to Paul's prayers? What you say? Yeah, he says, ouch. Okay. Have you ever compared your prayers to Paul's prayers? some haven't, that type of thing. By the way, that's a suggestion, right? Now, why might I say that? Why would we all want to look at the things that Paul prayed? That's exactly right. I want you to go with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. What Barry just said there is that, well, because the Apostle Paul is the pattern. He's the pattern not only of salvation, but of sanctification, edification, growth, the pattern of whether or not the grace doctrine that Christ gave to Paul, whether or not it really works. If we want to find out whether the grace message works, see if it worked in Paul. And then make a choice to find out if it works in you. And you wouldn't be here today if you have not experienced the fact that the grace message does work. You know that, okay? But the Apostle Paul says this over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1:15. 1 and verse 15. Start with me there. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." So should you accept it? How much of it should you accept? Wholly accept it, right? Don't you love that? "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who?"
Yes.
Okay, question. So did Christ come to save you?
Yes.
How do you know? Listen, if you're not a sinner, then just don't even worry about anything I have to say. Don't even worry about the Bible at all. If you're not a sinner, you don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are a sinner, He came to save you. Will you let Him save you? Or will you keep pushing Him away? Or will you say, I can deal with that later in my life? You've got no guarantee of tomorrow. If you are a sinner, the Bible discloses to us the Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior. So what you do is you make a personal choice in the privacy of your own heart. I'm going to trust the Savior of sinners instead of myself, to save me, a sinner, from hell. It's really that simple. The great exchange. He took your sins upon Himself at Calvary. And what happened when He did that? He died your death. So not only did He take your sins, He received the consequences of your sins. 3 days later, God the Father raised Him from the dead. And that raising Him from the dead was the echo from heaven back to earth. Not that it took 3 days, by the way, but it was the echo. When Christ said at Calvary, "It is finished." 3 days later, God says, "I agree," and raised Him from the dead. God didn't wait 3 days to agree, by the way, but it took three days. And that empty tomb forever shouts out, "It's finished." The tomb's empty. Christ is no longer on the cross. So Jesus Christ, the great exchange, He took your sins, your death, so that by simple faith, when you simply trust that, trust what He did for you, trusting the person of Christ, He will then give you His life. Imagine that. He says, "I'll give you my life if you give me your sins and your death." Whoa! Have you ever heard of such a thing? If you come to this church, you have a few times. Right? He says, "I will give you my righteousness as a free gift if you let me take on your unrighteousness. I will give you my perfection, my holiness as a free gift if you let me just take upon myself your unrighteousness and your unholiness. If you let me take upon me," Himself, Christ, "who you are," Christ says, "then I will give you as a free gift who I am." Isn't that a wonderful exchange? You'll never, ever hear of a greater exchange anywhere in all of eternity. Nothing so valuable. So when you come to trust that, you receive eternal life as a free gift. And the Apostle Paul says that this is a faithful saying. This is something worth believing. And he goes on to say this at verse 16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a what? What's the word there? A pattern. Now, what's a pattern? What's that? Something to be followed. Good. What else? A template is something that's going to follow after. That's a great idea. I remember years and years ago, I mean, as a little kid in our family, we had 8 children and so forth. So my mom was always busy trying to sew, you know, patches on the knees and dresses for the sister, the girls and that type of thing and everything. So she would go and buy the patterns for dresses or patterns for pants. And, you know, you lay those patterns out. This is like old school, like way back to, right? She'd lay the pattern out and scissors and then chop, you know, with the scissors. She'd cut around the cloth, follow the pattern. There was a pattern. So she'd make a dress after the pattern, that kind of a concept there, you know? So you understand what a pattern is? The Apostle Paul is a pattern as to whether or not God really will save a sinner and whether or not His justice is enough to keep a saved sinner and whether or not His grace is enough to sanctify a saved sinner, and whether or not the grace life works. He's a pattern of that. So if it worked in the chief of sinners, would it work in you?
Yes.
Have you found it to work in you?
Yes.
If you haven't found it to work in you, why not? Let me say it this way, because that's not a question of condemnation. I'm not getting on your case. I'm asking, if it worked in the chief of sinners, will it work in you?
Yes.
If you haven't found that it works in you or that it can work in you, how come? Is the fault with the doctrine?
No.
Is the fault with the Word of God?
No.
Is the fault with the Holy Spirit?
No.
It's an issue of trust. It's an issue of, you know what, John, I know His grace is sufficient, but I don't know if I'm ready to trust it to be sufficient in my affliction. All of us experience things in life that bind us, control us, right? Let me have you look at a couple of verses here. These are some verses we've been studying on Wednesday nights with the men at the Bible study. It's funny. It's kind of turned into a men's Bible study, but not really, because Sherry and Audrey and Lori are there, right? But the guys, the men are there, and we have a great time in the Word, do we not? And we mostly embarrass ourselves in the presence of the women there. but look at a passage like this. Look over to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But we have a fun time. We have a really good time in the Word. If you're in the area or can drive up to the area, then we certainly encourage you to be a part of that. And all the Bible studies, the one up in the Anaheim area, the one in this area, the one down at Mary Ann's on Saturday mornings there, on great study down there Saturday morning. Henry usually teaches that one down there. But look at this passage here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Watch this here. He says, "All things are lawful unto me." 6:12. Start with that. 6:12 of 1 Corinthians. He says this. All things are lawful unto me. Okay, now think about that. How come that's true? Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. It's a completely different system of relating to God and to one another. Israel was under the law. It was a conditional system. If you obey me, then I'll bless you. Many people try to live under that system. It doesn't work. Haven't you found that so? Grace says, I will bless you completely up front, freely. And based upon my free gift of blessing you freely up front, I beseech you to make a positive response. See the difference there? So under the law, the system is, it's a system of fear. You're better or else. Under grace, it's a motivation of love. Two powerful motivators, right? Anyway, he says this. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Okay, what's that mean? They don't accomplish what I think that they're going to accomplish. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In the dispensation of grace, you know, all things are lawful to you, but that doesn't mean you should do all things. You make a decision in relationship to that thing you're thinking about whether or not you should do or can do. And as you think about your relationship to that thing that you could do or whether you should do it, ask yourself the question, has this thing got the possibility of gaining power over me? If it does, what would wisdom say? Wisdom would say, run, yeah. Put on your track shoes. Don't entangle yourself. That's what wisdom would say. But what does the flesh say? The flesh says, well, yeah, but what about? Right? We all have our yeah, but what abouts, don't we? Have a whole list of them, right? Keep it in our pocket so we can access it easy. We tried this yeah, but what about? And then, okay, that one didn't work. How about this? What about? See that? So see the principle in that verse right there? So back to the point about, does grace work?
Yes.
Have you found whether or not it works?
Yes.
If you haven't found whether or not it works, it usually boils down to an issue of trust. That is, making a choice that I'm going to find out whether or not grace works, and that I'm going to choose to trust it. I'm going to trust the doctrine. You'll never find out whether God's grace is sufficient, first, until you know you need to find it out, and second, you decide to make a choice to find out. Otherwise, it's just theory. It's just theory. When you go through some challenge, some difficulty, some hardship, and you complain about this and that and everything, as I do, okay? You want my wife to testify or what? You know, you go through some challenge, some difficulty and everything, and then, you know, God, how about this? And God, how about that? Lord, how come you're doing this? Lord, what about that? And everything. And the Lord just quietly keeps saying, my grace is sufficient, John. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Well, I know, but my grace is sufficient. He keeps saying, John, the doctrine will work. You got to make a choice to find out whether it will work. How many of you remember riding a bicycle the very first time? How many of y'all remember that? I mean, that was like way back in the dinosaur ages, right? For some of us, right? The very first time you got on that bicycle, were you a little nervous? How come?
No knowledge.
No knowledge, no experience. And you, before that time, had also experienced falling down and skinning your knee or elbow or your nose, right? So now you're going to get on this thing that it's got these things that go around and everything, and you've got to kind of steer it, and you want me to do what? You know? I think you guys have seen a picture that's on my cell phone about dirt bikes. It said, the first time I ever put my leg over a dirt bike, I was sentenced to a life behind bars. You know? So, right? Seriously. I mean, but by the time I got on the dirt bike, all fear was banished. Forever, man. But you understand, the very first time that you rode the bike, there was some fear and trepidation. But once you got the feeling of the balance, the perfect balance, and the wind going through your hair and your eyes and that type of thing, man, the smile went from this way to up like that and everything. Man, you just couldn't wait to ride. How come? Because you tried it out. You trusted it. You tested it out. Now let's go ride. You gained the experience of the momentum, the flow, the inertia, and the freedom, yes, yeah, just going for it. See, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. So part of the issue of finding out whether or not grace works really boils down to an issue of trust. Saying, Lord, I'm going to make a choice to ride the bike. I'm kind of scared to find out whether or not it really works. But God, you say your grace is sufficient. And God, you say that the sufferings of this present time, finish the verse with me, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's God's counsel about the sufferings of this present time. So when we experience the sufferings of this present time, by the way, did anyone this week experience any sufferings of this present time? Go and raise your hand. Like every hand went up this week, okay? You guys all do. I mean, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whatever it might be, we have a choice right then and there just to say, Lord, I'm going to look at this through the eyes of an eternal perspective, and that is the eternal glory which shall be revealed so far eclipses the sufferings of this present time that it's not even worthy to compare them, and that it actually works for us a far more exceeding an eternal way to glory. Next time you experience some kind of infirmity, some kind of challenge, some kind of difficulty, think about that verse. Anybody know where that verse is? Romans 8:8. There you go. See that? So you know where to find it. You know where to go and get it, don't you? You know where to go to the cupboard and get out the nutrition, right? Look at that verse right there. See that? So the Apostle Paul is the pattern of whether or not salvation truly is by grace and whether or not sanctification really is by grace through faith. So back to the issue of prayer. Did Paul pray all the time? How do you know? He says things. You know the passage here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 5 here, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 16. You know these three verses. These are also three verses that we as a group should be memorizing, right? In fact, let's read them out loud together. 16, 17, and 18. These are what I call the Bible reset button. Remember the old computers have reset buttons? They don't have them anymore, which is more frustrating, right? The old computers had the reset button. When it wouldn't do anything, you'd hit the reset button. It would kind of reset the thing, right? Nowadays, you just turn them off or hit them with the sledgehammer. Anyway, verse 16 says this. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Let's read these three verses out loud together. Ready? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Someone quickly tell me, what is God's will for you right now, right here, right today? Someone tell me. Rejoice evermore. What else? What else? In everything, give thanks. Right there in that verse. See, we don't need to try to figure. That verse tells us what God's will is. Isn't that interesting? Right in the heart of this is this issue about pray. How often? Without ceasing. He also says things like praying always. So did Paul pray? Now wait a minute. If the Apostle Paul personally saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and did he?
Yes.
He saw Him at least five different times from Acts 9 to Acts 28. On at least five different times. One of which he was caught up into paradise. That'd be a pretty cool trip, right? Imagine, next time call your travel agent and say, hey, what can you do to get me to paradise? I'm not talking about the one in the Bahamas, right? The Apostle Paul, he saw the Lord at least five different times. The Lord personally conveyed information to him. Paul's writing this information out. Why would someone who receives a direct download from Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives direct, why would he pray? Why would he need to pray? You ever wondered about that? And if he needed to pray, can you think of anybody else that needs to pray? Why would Paul need to pray? Okay, what said it there?
To keep in communication with God.
One, to keep in communication with the Lord. Rich, go ahead. That is just gigantic, right? Did you hear what he said? Prayer activates the doctrine, as it were. You guys know what enzymes are. When you eat, how many of y'all are into nutrition and working out and things like that? I can see, some of y'all go like that. You can see your guns, right? look at Tracy back there. Anyway, you know what enzymes are, right? They'll take the different food that you eat, and because they combine together, it kind of makes them act like greater forces than separate, right? That kind of thing. It activates them. Prayer, it really activates the doctrine. It does. Have you found that so? It really does. It's like it holds you accountable, which is why we don't pray. All right? Oh, Lord, I know. Lord, I just don't want to talk to you about that right now. Right? Okay. Y'all talk with the Lord that way, don't you? The Lord is your best friend. He's the lover of your soul. You can just talk to Him about anything. He hears what you're saying all the time anyway. Isn't that something? And prayer really activates the doctrine. That's such a great way to say it. It keeps that line of communication open with the Lord, and it activates the doctrine. So again, I ask the question, why did Paul pray? Why did Paul pray?
Well, he had to live in the world.
There it is. He got direct download from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was still in this present evil world. He still had the flesh. Go ahead.
I think he's also letting God know that he knows what God's doing.
What God is doing. So he's talking to God about what God is interested in. Nathan, go ahead. Or was it Nathan or Tom or who?
It kept
him in the renewed mind rather than the old mind. Tom? He also had to learn to trust the doctrine. Garrett, go ahead.
Jesus was his pattern. Jesus, who was God,
spent so much time retreating to some place of solitude and praying back and forth with his Father. That's kind of the way he kept going.
That is so wonderful, so powerful. If the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, absolute equal to God the Father in every way, did Jesus ever pray? Oh, nonstop, all the time. Christ was always in the Word of God. He's quoting, thinking about, reading Psalms and things like that, always. So Paul knew that about Christ. Christ would have taught Paul that. So he says, wow, if that was the nature of the relationship between the Lord and the Father, then how much more so would Paul realize that? Now, why else pray? Why else pray? Ken, go ahead.
Thank God.
Thank God. Excellent. Tracy, why else pray? The Word is power. The Word is God's life in written form. Paul and then Maureen?
Experience. No, I forgot what I was going
to say. Okay. Okay. All right, Maureen, go ahead.
To keep our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ.
To keep our dependence on Him. Is God interested in us praying?
Yes.
Well, does God need us? We need Him. So if God is completely self-sufficient in and of Himself, and He is, He's not the one that needs us per se. We need Him. Why does He tell us to pray? Say it loud, please. Because He loves us. David, tell us what? It's how we communicate with Him. Yes, Joan, go ahead. You experience the peace of God which passeth all understanding and winds up keeping, guarding your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It is amazing to think that God says, my door is open. Always come and visit with me. I'm interested in you. That's staggering to think about the God of heaven and earth. The God who spoke out of His mouth the entire, everything into existence. That He wants to talk to me. And He wants me to enter into His heart and His thinking process. Isn't that amazing? Look at this passage, a couple of passages over in the book of Ephesians here. Look at the book of Ephesians with me, if you would, to chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2:18. Rich, you had your hand up a second ago.
It just reminds us, yet not I, as Christ, and sees Christ in you. So it's that common communication
with
the Son.
It is. It's yet not I, but Christ. So in that relationship, He sees Christ in us, and we can experience that same type of relationship that Christ had with the Father. Indeed, Paul says that the way we describe the Father is Abba, Father. Who else in the Bible ever used that phrase? The Lord Jesus Christ. When did He use that phrase? In the garden, before going to Calvary, before going to the cross. Remember that? Personal, intimate time. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at this. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says this. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see that verse there? Look at that. Who all do you see in that verse? Who do you see? Through Him, who's the Him? There it is. See that? Through Him, there's Christ. We both have access by one Spirit. There's the Spirit unto God. All three members of the Godhead, as it were, say, come in. Sit down. My door's always open. Talk to me about your day. I want you to enter into my heart, God says. I want you to enter into His plans, His purpose, His thinking. Look at how He says it in chapter number 3 here. Look at how He says it over in chapter number 3. Watch this. More intense, as it were, in chapter 3, verse 12. He says this, in whom, now the whom there is Jesus Christ, right? In whom we have boldness and access with what? With confidence by the faith of Him. See, when we approach unto God in our prayer life, remember, you're not approaching unto Him in a sense and in the presence of all your failures and shortcomings. Because God sees you in who?
Christ.
In Christ. You're approaching to the Father in the exact same identity as His Son. Not one whit less. Not one speck less. You're approaching to the Father in the person that you are in Christ. And hence you can have boldness and access with confidence. By the way, that's a great contrast with Israel under the law. Did Israel have access to God under the law? Yes or no? They did have access. But what? But it was limited. God's presence was in the temple. But not just anywhere in the temple. It was in the tabernacle. But not just anywhere in the tabernacle. It was in the holiest of holies. Remember that? A very specific place. And it was behind the veil. And who could go in there? Only the high priest. And how often? Only once a year. And he had to do it exactly right. So Israel did have access to God. It's just they had to go through the Levites to the high priest, who could only have limited access every other day except one. And then once a year, that high priest could enter in. He had to have blood for himself and for the people, for the temporary covering. Remember that? And then he had to get right out of there. Don't linger. So they had access. I suspect that to a degree, it might not have been with such boldness. Or with such confidence, maybe. Because what if that priest, as he entered in, he just wanted to, you know, no one else is in here, no one will see me, I'm just going to peek into the Ark of the Covenant real quick. Yikes, that would not have worked well. Tom, go ahead. Yeah, exactly. When they made his garments, they had the little bells and the pomegranates, the little dingy things all around, yeah, so they could hear. Man, if that thing stopped ringing, who's going to go in there and retrieve him, right? You know, it's incredible. But for you and me in the dispensation of grace, a passage like that, because of who God has made us to be in Christ. And that's all the difference right there. Because of who you are in Christ, how God sees you in Christ, then you can have boldness. Not self-righteousness, not self-confidence, but boldness in Christ. And access with confidence. Whose confidence? Christ. The very confidence of Christ going into the presence of the Father, as it were, by the faith of Him, by His faith. Question. Is it your faith that keeps the door open?
No.
Whose faith is it? It's His faith. That says by the faith of Him. See that? So let's just try to wrap this up by saying it this way. At the very basic level, but still very much profound, did Paul pray?
Yes.
How often did he pray?
All the time.
Why did the man to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave the direct information, why did he pray? Because he needed to. It's what kept the lines open, as it were. It's how he appreciated the doctrine. How he actually saw more and more and more truth in the doctrine. How he experienced Galatians 2:20, yet not I but Christ. How he experienced my grace is sufficient for thee. He was constantly talking to the Lord about the information the Lord taught him. So, can we discern from that what prayer is and what it looks like? Yes, no?
Yes.
Confirms we believe God's word.
It confirms that we believe God's word. Prayer is so vital to the Christian life. I remember hearing Brother Jordan say something like this. It's probably not an exact quote, but he said that prayer is like oxygen to the believer's growth. How important is oxygen to our life right now? Yeah, just hold your breath for about 2 minutes. Don't. Prayer is like the spiritual oxygen. It's that important. We just keep talking to the Lord. So we're going to begin today, based on that prayer right there in Philippians. We're going to look at some of Paul's prayers. We're going to study through Paul's epistles to see what did he pray for, and therefore Paul's the pattern. Maybe we should pattern our prayer life after those prayers. We should think like he thought about those things. And indeed, let's truly pray without ceasing. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you. We could spend some time this morning looking into your word and receiving the edification and the strength and the comfort that comes from doing so. We thank you that you tell us, you invite us, you beseech us, as it were, to pray without ceasing. You tell us the doors are always open. The access is there by faith because of the faith of Christ. It is truly amazing that you, as the God of heaven and earth, want us to come and sit with you and talk with you and experience your love, your care of us, your word in our very lives. We thank you for this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.